We bring our series in the book of Colossians to a close. All good things must come to an end. A book has a beginning and it has an end. And our journey that started October 14th, 2018, now ends here May the 12th, 2019. None, including myself, really knew how long it would take or where all these various themes would guide us, but we trust by the providence of God and allowing His Word to lead us systematically and expositionally, that it has taken us exactly where we needed to be, as it did for those in Colossae. Just real quickly, to recap for you the various themes, there's 20 of them. It was about 22 or 23 lessons, but 20 themes. Had the introduction, verses 1 through 8, the preeminence of Christ, chapters 1, 9 through 17. Christ, the head of the church, chapter 1, 18 through 20. Grounded and growing, chapters 1, 21 through 23. Christ in you, the hope of glory, chapter 1, 24 through 29. How not to fall away, chapter 2, 1 through 7. Beware, chapter 2, 8 through 10. Christ's circumcision, chapter 2, 11 through 14. And holding fast to the head, chapter 2, 15 through 23. We'd mentioned the great divide within Colossians. It's also found in Ephesians as well, where the first half deals very much with doctrinal teaching that must be implemented into their belief, their faith, that they must understand. The second half deals with a lot of practical teaching. So, seeking things above was chapter 3, 1 through 4. Do not live like the dead, chapter 3, 5 through 9. Put on the new man, chapter 3, 10 through 14. United Faithful Worship, chapter 3, 15 through 17. The submission of the wife and many other things, chapter 3, verse 18. The love of the husband, 3:19. The obedience of children, 3:20 through 21. The obedience of servants, chapter 3, 22 through chapter 4, 1. Then talking to God about people and to people about God, chapter 4, 2 through 6. And then last week, we did two lessons on the friendship benefit, chapter 4, 7 through 14. And now we come this morning to this theme, Be Thou Faithful. As I looked at these final verses, 15 through 18, that was something that certainly jumped out to me in four different ways, in four different respects. Through addressing the church to Laodicea, through talking about Archippus, and also talking about Paul and his chains, and then finally the farewell, grace be with you. And so we're going to talk about those four things. Now Paul meant to strengthen them, to build up this church, to bring them to maturity, to avoid error and philosophy of men, and to grow up in all things. And if you flip back to chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, notice what he says here very soon close to the introduction. In verse 9 he says, For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so thus you see essentially the division of Colossians. They're the first half talking about their spiritual understanding, their maturity, their knowledge, their wisdom. But that would be utilized, that they might walk worthy, fully pleasing of the Lord. And so we understand that doctrinal, of course, always leads to practical, and that we would put it into implementation in our lives. May we have accomplished this purpose as well. But we're not here just to whistle to the wind, but to worship a holy God in a holy way and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So may we be renewed in our minds. So how else should we end this book? But I couldn't think of any better theme but than this, to be thou faithful. Be thou faithful. The perfect theme to end with here. So we start first with the Laodiceans in Colossians chapter 4, there, verse 15. He says, Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. This church was not far from Colossae, and you might recall the introduction lesson. We had this map here, beautiful map, show the topography of that area there. Ephesus, we talked about Paul being in Miletus and calling for the elders of Ephesus during the Bible class. Well, down over here is Colossae. No record that Paul ever came there. And Laodicea, just about 10 miles away. And so there is a close proximity from one to the other. In chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 1, Paul says, "For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So he had not met them, but he deeply cared about them. So he wrote greetings and endings from his heart. Even for a church that a letter was not really written to exactly. He says, you know, tell the brethren over there in Laodicea, I give them my hello. Tell the church there that meets in Memphis House that I say hello. You know, sometimes in our cards we can eliminate the care and just simply sign however it is that we always sign every time just to get the job done, right? Sincerely, sincerely, sincerely. And we usually are not very sincere. When we're saying that, we're just not really engaged, I should say. But looking at the variants of his letters at the end, you always see that Paul cared. Talking about this person or that person or this church or that church or various things with a personal touch to it all. Why did he care so much? Well, probably because Christ cared so much. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." The more we care like Christ, the more we will care like Christ. We'll have our heart engaged in all that we do for Christ. And as we read what he says earlier, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. All right? So whatever you do, even our letters, as we talk with our friends or with our neighbors or with our brethren, various things, we'll do it unto the Lord. And here in this letter sent to Colossae, he thought about a church not far away. And he says, I want you to say hi to them too. Say hi to them. In Memphis, in the church over there. Share this letter with them. Now, Laodicea, it seems, was a church that met in Memphis' home. It was a common practice in the first century. They often had that attitude that we read there that started in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where they had all things in common. They didn't see their house as their castle, but my home is your home. You come and join me in my home. And that was the spirit of many in that day, like a family that had love for one another, for their brethren. Some have spun that into a false doctrine of the day that says that the only real church is the actual house church, or that it's superior to a church that has a meeting house, and that's just not true. Often in this day, they met in homes because there were just few of them. But it discounts other accounts like that at Corinth where they clearly were meeting in some particular meeting place. How do I know that? Because Paul says, don't you have houses to eat or drink in? Which would have sounded silly if they were in one. I'm kind of getting off track. Memphis was happy to house the church in his home where they met. And they were to share letters with one another. We may wonder what that letter said. The church of Laodicea was to share their letter with the brethren at Colossae. But we shouldn't wonder too long. And we certainly shouldn't worry about it. Jesus promised that His word would never pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. Thus, God preserved everything that we need. But we see the practice of circulating letters to edify churches. But whatever that letter did say, one thing we do know, and that is that they just didn't obey it for too long. And our theme, Be Thou Faithful, comes into play here. So do you realize that the church of Laodicea, 30 years later, was sent another letter? And in Revelation chapter 3, you read a portion of that. Revelation 3, verse 14, it says, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, in Paul's day, they were faithful. In Paul's day, they were good. But later, they became the lukewarm church. They didn't remain faithful. They had changed. And brethren, I'm here to tell you, we can change too. We can change as a church as well. You know, in 30 years from now, many of us will be aged or gone altogether. Imagine our children as the next leaders, the youngest of the young, right? I think about my children, Brandon, Austin, Penny, Cody, and Tanner, Bear, and Tabitha, and Hadassah, and think about Jordan, and Jasmine, and Jaden, and Logan, and Andrew, and on we could go, these little children, 30 years from now. Be about my age or a little older. And then we got teenagers, right? A lot of teenagers. They'll be older than I am now. Imagine that. Some may stay, and I realize some may go. But wherever you are, you'll be a part of the church there. At least that would be our hope. Who will you be then? Young people, who will you be then? And for parents of these little ones, what kind of children are we raising? What kind of spirit are we instilling in them? Will they be zealous or will they be lukewarm? You see, 30 years in the past, Paul was writing to those brethren that had children like we had children. And somewhere along the line, 30 years transpired, and those children became the leaders of the church. And we see what took place in that church. He just kind of became blasé, going through the motions. And Christ said, you make me sick to my stomach, I could just vomit you out. Those are hard words. But he loved them, and he says, as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke, therefore be zealous and repent. He wanted them to come back to him. Young people, how badly do you desire to be zealous? How badly do you want to please the Lord? How hungry are you? How thirsty are you for righteousness? And do you feed that spiritual appetite? Yes, parents, we set the tone at home. But children, you must make the free will choice. 30 years from now, will this letter be more fitting to be sent to the church at 31W North, or the letter that was sent in Revelation to 31W North? Be thou faithful. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 17, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So when I think about Archippus' ministry, it also rings true with this theme, to be thou faithful. You'll notice in Philemon 2, another time where Archippus is mentioned. Philemon 2, it says, the beloved Apphia and Archippus are fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Paul's writing to Philemon, and he also sent it as regards to Apphia and to Archippus as well. And there he calls him a fellow soldier. As he was one that knew his duty and he would do it well and work at it. Paul has a word for this specific member here. And that word is to take heed to your ministry. That might have been preaching. It could be that he was assisting in the teaching with the church at Colossae, since Epaphras was with Paul, who seems to be the located member there, preacher there, I should say. Kind of like what Toby does for me when I'm gone. He's great assistant, and even will go and preach in other churches as well. Or it could be his ministry was that of benevolence, like that in Acts chapter 6, seeing to the needs of various members of the congregation. Or it could be something else altogether. We just don't know, because there is a diversity of ministries. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see Paul say that verbatim. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are verses 4 through 6, he says, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities or differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And he goes on to mention various miraculous gifts and ways that people could minister unto others. In Romans chapter 12, you read of a list there that primarily is non-miraculous. In Romans chapter 12, notice that list of ministries there. Romans 12, he says in verse 6, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to your faith, to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. If you drop down further in the list, verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Some had ministries of hospitality and taking care of saints. You'll notice there in verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Various ways. In verse 9, we see, let love be without hypocrisy. And so, you do these various activities with sincerity. Not just because you have to. Not just because it's a duty. But you do it because you want to. Let love be without hypocrisy. You do these various things. You know, not long ago, I received a request on a sermon on acts of kindness. I got to thinking, I was putting this together, there is really no kinder acts than those of Scriptures that tells us about serving others, like we've read here. But listen carefully what is next said with Archippus in that regards to acts of kindness and take heeding to your ministry. That word ministry simply means a service. In some way he was to keep serving. He and Paul in Colossians knew specifically how that was to be fulfilled. But to us, it was left general or generic. We don't know his ministry. And God inspired it just that way. Remember, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, even the endings. So we can think of it this way, that Archippus is every man here. And Archippus is every woman here. And so when God says, complete the work of the Lord, we should think of us and not just of him. I have a work to do for the Lord too, and I must take heed unto that work as well. We have a song in our songbooks. It says, there is room in the kingdom of God for workers, for the small things that you can do. And the song ends that there is work that we all can do. We're not expected to have the same areas of service, but we are to have some service. The past few weeks, we've looked at those that we might not necessarily call, quote, leaders in the friendship benefit. But we have seen how without them, the leaders could not do much of anything. And Paul listed them there in Colossians and the various things that they did in attending to him and helping him. Their service was invaluable, meaning you can't just put a value on it. It was priceless to Paul. And until we see our little effort as priceless, then we'll see it as meaningless. And that's what Satan wants us to see it as. But not God. Archippus, you take heed to your ministry. See to it that you fulfill it. And dear saints, you do the same as well. You know, as a preacher, I know that there's much that goes on way before I even get up here. There are those that have prepared our minds with songs. And those that did so with prayer. And then there are those that prepared the soils of the hearts in Bible classes. And youth prepared their part for their class. And those that made their families ready this morning so they could be here at services. And then there's those that invited their friends. Perhaps even some that invited their mothers this morning. There are those that wrote cards. Those that sent needs or were seen to the needs of various widows and shut-ins of the congregation. There are all these intricate parts where every part does its share and causes growth of the body. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Now your share is not my share, nor is my share your shares. But we have a part and we need to seek to be faithful to it. And to do it well. And in the friendship benefit, we see a whole slew of them that did their part. And they did their part well. And what a tie does it bind as hearts are knit together in Christian love as we do our part. So if you are doing nothing, then you need to be doing something. And you need to be faithful in it. Don't just get a wild hair and let it cool off as quickly as you took off. Sometimes individuals do that. Inspired by a particular point in a lesson, and they, oh, that's what I'm going to do. And then they just let it die off real quickly. Find something you can do and do it consistently. Complete that task. That's what Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 18 to Crispus. Fulfill it. See to it that you fulfill it. Fill it to the full. And we don't want to breed a mentality of a 100-yard dash, but rather of a cross-country run. You know, it takes time to work up to those miles, doesn't it, TJ? Right? Most of us know TJ has picked up that a few years ago. And he stuck with it. And gradually he adds miles and miles to build that up. Spiritually speaking, I think about TJ's ministered as our treasurer and has done his job well, without complaint. And with as many receipts as he gets, I don't know how he does that and keeps it all straight. I just use him as an example of this point. That you find something that you can do or ask for something that you can do. And if you already have something, then like TJ, keep on running. Keep on running. Be thou faithful to your ministry. Notice the premium Paul places on faithfulness. In Colossians chapter 1, that is that you can count on these people. In Colossians chapter 1, notice verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae. And then verse 7, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear faithful or fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. A faithful minister of Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And then verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. See, Paul was into faithfulness. We should be too. He was into faithfulness, not in so much what we are often into, and that is success. He was into faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, he says, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Not that they be found successful. But that they be found faithful. When we make success our main goal, we'll find ourselves in all kinds of trouble. And we'll often, most often, leave faithfulness behind in pursuit of successfulness. You think about that church in Laodicea. He said, you're rich. You feel like you have need of nothing. Right? You pull up in the church parking lot with your golden chariots. And he says, you're poor. You're blind. And you're maimed. And you're naked. So which is important to you? Which is important to this church? I said, well, can't we have both, Stephen? Maybe. But we can't pursue both. And that's my point. We must have a singleness of mind and heart as Paul did and pursue what he told us to pursue. And that is faithfulness. And that's why I kept bringing that up. Be faithful over successful. You know, to illustrate this point further, I came across this week called The Resume of the Apostles Through Our Eyes, the world's eyes, essentially. And it's a fictitious account, so take it tongue in cheek, but it makes a point. It's written to Jesus, son of Joseph, and it's from the Jordan Management Consultants. They said, "Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The staff is of the opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you're undertaking. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants." Says something, doesn't it? We need to value and see benefit where God sees it, not necessarily where society sees it. And you know, Archippus was faithful to God, not successful with the world, because tradition tells us how he meets his end. Tradition says that he was stoned to death along with Philemon and Apphia. Hence rings the theme, "Be thou faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Let that be our warrior's cry as well. And then next we see Paul in his chains, which of course would instantly make us think about faithfulness, even in dire straits. In Colossians 4, verse 18, the last verse of Colossians, it says, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains." What a beautiful personal touch that Paul did with his letters. He'd make sure that he'd sign his name often at the end. If you look over in 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21, here he writes, "The salutation with my own hand, Paul's." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse 17, he says, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which I sign in every epistle, so I write." So Paul most likely often had someone that he would narrate the message to, and then he would sign his name at the end. As you see here in this illustration, Paul's the one with the handcuffs on, dictating the inspiration of God to whoever may have penned it. But he took the pen for a moment that he might sign his name to the paper in his own hand. It was also a way to verify that it was coming from the right source and not somebody else. Much like your signature and mine does today. You'll notice if you have 2 Thessalonians still open, chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that evidently that some of that had been going on. And he says that to them not to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And so evidently some had been circulating some false letters. And so Paul says, don't be shaken by those. Don't be shaken by those. And so Paul would take time to sign his name, Paul, or Paulos in Greek. Paul wanted them to remember him, and to remember where he was. He was in prison. He was in chains. And just because he was an apostle didn't mean he wasn't human. He wanted their prayers. He wanted them to remember what he was doing in prison and remember the sacrifice he did on Christ's behalf. That he was all in and that it was all worth it. And to pray for him. He was being faithful to the call of the gospel. You know, Paul sacrificed so much, and it often makes us hang our heads in shame as we think about the very cushy lives that we lead. Remember his chains. And when it comes time for you and I to bear some small trial, some smaller discomfort, some mild persecution, remember his chains. Remember his chains. I thought it was interesting as I was studying this again afresh. I had an old note from an old Steve years ago. And right after he said, "Remember my chains," I wrote, "I will. I will." A reminder for me to practice what I preach. And after all these lessons, all these various themes of Colossians, I appreciate his chains all the more. And as Paul signs his autograph, I can, in my ear of faith, hear the clinking and clanging of those chains as he writes his name. I'll remember. Will you remember? How do we remember them? How do we remember Paul's chains? How do we do this in remembrance of Paul here? What would he want from you and me in this regards? This thing, be thou faithful. That's what he wants from you and me. That's the benefit of remembering those chains. That even if being faithful binds me and takes me where I do not wish, be thou faithful. Like Paul. Remember my chains, he says. And then he ends, very simply as he ends many of his letters, grace be with you. Colossians 4 verse 18, grace be with you. Amen. You'll notice this is the way he began. In Colossians chapter 1, there verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He began this way, he ends this way. Like covers to a book, it wraps a message together. Jesus brought grace and truth. God's grace teaches us. And so, what greater book covers could you give to a book than to begin with grace and end with grace and have all this grace teaching within? You'll see in verse 6, Paul says in Colossians 1, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also bringing you, also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You heard and knew the grace of God in truth. It is God's grace that teaches us. It is God's favor to bestow on us His knowledge and truth of how we are to live. And we are to choose to live faithfully. And in choosing it, God chooses us. So grace be with you, Paul says. He didn't write a bunch of platitudes that amounted to a hill of nothing. He wants us to do the things in this book. They're not the opinions and options or the commandments of men, but the commandments of God. And when we fail in them, we must repent and pray for forgiveness and get back to doing them again. And friends, that's God's grace. And God's work must always be done in God's way. As he said in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So don't look going beyond Scripture. Grace taught Noah how to build a boat that would float. And grace taught Joshua how to build a city that's walls that would fall. So grace teaches us how to live faithful. But after all we have done, still let us remember to say we are but unprofitable servants. We've only done what it was our duty to do. Luke 17 and verse 10. And we still need God's grace to pardon our sins. And in all the doing of Colossians, without grace to begin with and without grace to end with, we are doomed. So we thank God for His grace. You know, one once said, every victory won by grace will have a place in eternity. Let us see that that's what we're doing here. Seeking to save souls by grace through faith. And God's gracious word calls us to faithful living. Be thou faithful. So has it called you, dear friend? If you're outside of Christ, then you are outside of His grace. And He calls you to come in to His grace. You do that by heeding the word that you've heard. Making a change of loyalty within your heart. That you will trust God and your Savior Jesus Christ. That you'll change your living. That's repentance. And that you'll be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. To become clothed with Christ. To be buried with Christ. Into the image of His death, burial, and resurrection. Raised to walk in newness of life. And then, you must be thou faithful unto death. If you've fallen from grace, turn back to God and live. Repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so with all this, we close Colossians. May it have been the right word for the right time so that we might be the right church. May God in His grace be with you too. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
You are my Lord.
Where is standing?